A few weeks back, many of us will remember the weather alerts that went off and during the last few minutes of the sermon. Extremely bad weather from Dixon to the west was headed this way, and some wise men advised us that we may want to leave. And so a lot of us started to disperse early, and I see that wise man has arrived back in the back there with the rest of the family. But anyhow, a lot of us took off early, including Rita and myself. We had just reached our vehicle, and when it started to profusely rain, literally pouring, and as we began to drive out there on US 70, heading back toward Louisville, there were many, many branches and limbs down on 70, and so we ended up taking, I believe it was 249 South, first road to the right that takes you to the top of the hill with the Mexican restaurants. That's the one that I remember. But anyhow, it had quite a few branches, but I thought, well, at least if we get to the interstate, there won't be so many branches near the road, and it'd be a better ride. So anyhow, we started going toward Nashville on I-40 there. It was raining cats and dogs, as they say, and all of a sudden my iPhone received an alert that basically said the National Weather Service has detected a tornado in your area. Take cover immediately. Well, that was a noble thought, but the problem was we had no idea where it specifically was. We knew that a bad storm had preceded us with all the branches, the limbs down on US 70 and heading up the hill toward 40. We knew that we were driving in a bad storm there on Interstate 40, but we didn't know if we were driving away from this tornado or towards this tornado. The rain was just pouring down the windshield and the side windows. It was really hard to navigate. We could barely see in front of us to drive, let alone try to, check for funnel clouds outside the windows there with all the rain that was pouring down. If we only had a TV to tune in to find out where that tornado was. And then I remember thanking Ken Proctor for sending me a YouTube channel 3 days earlier when a couple tornadoes were coming up our way. He sent me a link to it, so I happened to remember thanking him for that. That Sabbath, and so I ended up pulling that up. And for some reason, my key fob restricts not only how fast I go, it restricts me to 85 miles an hour, not that I drive that fast, but it also restricts me on how loud I can listen to music. And so we got it pulled up in the car, but I could not turn it loud enough to hear what they were saying. So I've lived with this key fob for about 3 years now, mainly because 85 is usually fast enough for us, but it would only go up so loud. It used to fuss at you saying volume is limited, but then it would allow me to turn it up so I could override it. Well, we had a car update for our radio, and now it enforces it does not turn up. So anyhow, we had this storm channel tuned up, but we could not hear it before all the rain. It was very stressful and frustrating. I finally ended up disconnecting it from the Bluetooth, and the volume was a little bit better, and we were able to ascertain that there was a tornado that was at Hendersonville, Tennessee. Well, we were just coming down 40 and going to hit up 155 to go to Hendersonville, Tennessee, on our way, Hendersonville, Tennessee, I should have said, not Kentucky, Hendersonville, Tennessee. And we ascertained that it must have been there about 10 or 15 minutes before we got there. But it just rained on us really hard, and then on the way home, all the way through Tennessee, all the way through Kentucky, we got up to Elizabethtown, where we take off, then go to Brandenburg, and it was flooded. There was an SUV stranded out there in the middle, and you just couldn't get there, so we had to take a long way around. So anyhow, we finally made it back home, but it took a little longer than what we had originally expected. But with this incident, along with the two tornadoes that came very close to our house 3 days earlier than that Sabbath that I'm talking about, just got me to thinking about this topic of faith. So one of my Passover examination topics that I landed on was I wanted to do a further study on the topic of faith. With the uncertainty of tariffs, with the uncertainty of increasing violent weather that seems to be all around us these days, with the recent major flooding that we had up in the Louisville area, with the uncertainty of the pact that is now made with Russia and Iran, with the death of the Pope and the uncertainty of who's going to be replacing him, with the madness of political extremists, with ambiguity and the craziness of just ordinary life these days, I decided that I needed to review faith and how to increase faith in my own life. So this message was put together primarily for me, but I thought it might be helpful to present today. So before I get serious about the topic, I did run across a few lighthearted sayings about faith. Here's a quote from Noah, yes, the one that built the ark. He said, "Sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts raining." When it starts raining, you don't look so foolish then. Someone stuck out their finger with a tiny mustard seed on it and said, "Stand back. I have a tiny mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it." Somebody else came up with the saying, "Faith is like Wi-Fi. It has the power to connect you to what you need." Another person, and certainly I appreciated that YouTube app that Mr. Proctor sent me. Another person stated, "Faith does not make things easy, but it does make them possible." And I agree with that to some degree. But anyhow, I really like this next saying. It's, "Your faith can move mountains, but your doubt can create them." Certainly our doubt can create mountains, but faith can move them. Well, let's begin with a biblical definition of faith, and you probably are already on your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is the substance or the assurance of things that we hope for but have not yet arrived. Faith, that is, confidence and belief and trust, is also our evidence of that which is not seen," that is, spiritual things, unseen, invisible spiritual things. "But faith comes before a prayer gets answered. Faith comes before an individual has received what he or she has been praying for or asking from God. If we've already received it, then we don't necessarily need faith, at least in that area. It's no longer needed. But faith is an unshakable belief in God and the promises of God." It's an unshakable belief in God and the promises of God. God has never failed to bring about his promises to the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, to the recipients of prophecy, to the heirs of his coming kingdom. Of course, in order to remain heirs, there's a provision that we must continue to meet the conditions that God outlines and expects of us. But faith is one of the key qualities that God is looking to produce within us and to have within us. Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read something very important, very direct. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." If we don't have faith, it is impossible to please our God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, we can't please God if we're lacking in faith. Therefore, it makes sense that we must learn to grow our faith, to grow in faith, to increase our faith. The title for today's message is Increasing the Faith of God in Our Lives. Increasing the faith of God in our lives. Since faith is tied to God's faithfulness, let's begin by looking at a number of promises. Since faith is one of the key ingredients that God is looking for in us, we must have faith to please him. Then it only makes sense for us to learn to grow in faith. Since we're still here in Hebrews, let's notice what the author of Hebrews states over in chapter 8. In verse 6 of chapter 8, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The author of Hebrews brings out the fact that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises. Better than what? Better than what? In verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, notice God found fault with them, they did not find fault with God. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. We've all been thinking about that in recent weeks. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, this passage brings out several points. The first covenant was not faultless. Something did go awry with that. And again, it was not God's fault, but the people fell down on their didn't follow through on their commitments. Both nations of Israel and Judah fell flat on their promises, on their half of the covenant. And the better covenant is a spiritual covenant with spiritual components. Holy Spirit was given, or not given to those at large in the Old Testament. With the Old Covenant, we understand it was not given to those at large. So what does this spiritual element provide with this new covenant, this better covenant? Verse 10 states, I will put my laws in their mind and will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this better covenant has better promises with better results. Are those promises reliable? What assurance do we have as Christians that these promises will come to pass? Well, first of all, we have to consider who states this. Let's pick up this thought of the new covenant in chapter 10 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make, says God, with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. As we talked about last time, God puts away from us our sins as one of the wonders of God. He removes them far from us through that repentance and the atoning perfect sacrifice. In verse 18, now there is, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through that veil that is his flesh. Is this not a better covenant with better promises? We have reconciliation and access to the very throne of God. We can actually form a relationship, once again, like we talked last time, with the highest being that ever existed, that exists in all the universe. We can form a relationship with him. We have a high priest, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is promised, he who promised is faithful. God is faithful in his promises. We can rest assured of those promises. Couple or three other translations here, actually four, of this verse. Verse 23 in the New International Version says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The New Living Translation, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. God can be trusted to keep his promise. American Standard Version has verse 23 as, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Then the Amplified Bible, I should say, writes, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable. God is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. So God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to the promises that he's made. It was earlier stated that faith is an unshakable belief in God and the promises of God. So one way to increase our faith, if you will, is to think about the promises that God has given to us. Those promises assure us and they comfort us. Those promises bring on hope and expectation. Let's explore a few of those promises to get started here. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow or reap, nor they're gathered into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Why do you worry about clothing?" In verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more than clothe you, O ye of little faith?" O ye of little faith. So here we find the concept of worry brought up time and time again. I believe it's brought up 6 times here in this passage. But worrying usually finds a way into our lives over time, doesn't it? We all too often worry about this or we worry about that. But by the time we get to verse 30, we see our topic at hand and implies a lack of faith is nurturing an intense desire for the physical things. Again, O ye of little faith. You know, when it comes to the subject of faith, it's really not a matter of having faith or not having faith. The Bible makes it pretty clear that there are degrees of faith. There are degrees. Jesus described some in his day as having little faith, and as others having great faith. Having great faith. But Christ is emphatic about our needs being taken care of. That is, if we have faith, if we exercise faith, and if we seek God's kingdom. Verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry," that W word brought up again, "saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." But God does provide for us the physical and the spiritual things that we need. We just have to remember to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We attended a funeral this past week, and inside the memorial card was Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is a very encouraging psalm, if you will, to go through. But sometimes we kind of take it by road or speak it by road. We just kind of think about it and don't really think of what it really means at times. So let's take out just a few minutes to review that. It is a very beautiful psalm, Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Sometimes we may think that we need something, but David states here that God supplies his needs, his true needs. David is saying that since he made the eternal his shepherd, I shall not be in want. God does indeed supply for us. He goes on to explain several things here in verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters." Good green pastures. God gives us so much goodness in this life, doesn't he? He gives us peace. In verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his namesake. He renews us. He leads us into his righteousness." In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. You, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me." They comfort me. I've quoted this a couple of times for various reasons in the last couple of weeks, it seems. But if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? I think with all the events that are going on in the world today, our dependence upon God is going to have to increase. Our faith in God is going to have to get stronger as time goes on. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. We have so much in this country to be thankful for. We have so much in this life. We're abundantly blessed. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day we will dwell in God's house forevermore. How is that for a better promise? How's that for a better promise? Philippians 4, let's go over to the New Testament. Look at some promises here. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We used to have the hymn to the effect, my shepherd, you will supply my need. I don't think it's in the new songbook. I could be wrong, but God does grant our needs and so much more. Let's go to first chapter of Philippians. Philippians 1, since we're close here. Philippians 1, and look at another promise in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for you all with joy, for your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is committed to complete the work in us. God does not want us to fail by any means or for any reason. And no one can make us fail, brethren. Only we can lack the faith or stop or prevent that process from happening, from letting that come to fruition, what God has started. It's important to focus on never quitting, on never giving up, never thinking that it's not worth it for whatever reason. That would be the thoughts that our adversary, the devil, would want us to think in order to deter us or sidetrack us. But God has begun a good work. It's a good work. In you, in me. And he will complete it. He's not going to run out on his promises. He will certainly do his part. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Look at another faithful promise. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We have the confidence and the assurance and the boldness that God is going to see us through life's challenges. God is our helper, isn't he? We don't need to fear or worry what man can do to us. God is there. His throne is made available to us on any day, at any hour. He will not leave us nor forsake us. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous promise. I tried to call the pharmacy yesterday and got put on hold. Sometimes it takes a long time to get through. I think I got my order in, but I wasn't quite sure. My patience sometimes grows thin with these answering machines that don't want to cooperate. You clearly say yes, and I didn't get that. Can you please repeat? I had a pair of glasses that was ordered over 3 weeks ago. They said it'd only take a couple of weeks to get them back and get them fixed the way they were supposed to be. They goofed up the order and they came in wrong. They said it'd be back in 2 weeks. So 3 weeks later, I called and left two messages. You know, can you please call me about the status of my glasses? Rita went in town, so I said, just stop by there. Just stop by there and go in and find out where my glasses are. She walked in, and they answered her, yep, they're here. Okay, how long have they been here? Thank you for calling me, you know. But it's hard to say how long they would have sat there if we hadn't just directly walked in and inquired. You know, God is never too busy in his schedule of events to be able to listen and pay attention to us, is he? What a challenge we have to teach those in the world tomorrow to actually care about situations in their work and to truly try to help out and serve. We have our work cut out for us, brother. We really do. We live in an entitled nation, and you know, I always chuckle when I hear lawyers say, you know, get the money that you deserve. Why do I need to deserve money from an accident that happened? It just makes everybody else's insurance go up. Now, some people may honestly deserve something from time to time, but they'd like to appeal to our vanity. You deserve it because it's you. Because it's you. I don't want to get on a soapbox here. Sorry, too late. James 1. Let's look at another promise. James chapter 1. We've got a lot of re-education to administer in God's coming kingdom. Right? We need to implement righteousness. This world is very lax and thin on righteousness. James chapter 1 in verse 5. Let's look at another promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, sometimes it's hard to decide what to do in this life, isn't it? Should I take the new job or should I keep the old job? Should I take this job that's just come along, or should I hang out for a better one to come? Should I buy a house in this area or just rent? Should I go through with this operation, or should I just wait it out and see what happens? You know, with major decisions affecting our immediate short-term plans, it's comforting to know that we have a God that we can go to guide us. He's willing to guide us and steer us as we navigate through some of those tough trials that come in life. But God will give us wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask God for wisdom. Pertaining to faith, the Apostle James has something here to say in verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Eternal. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We are to ask in faith. We are to trust God to lead us in the right direction, and then once we make that decision, not to second guess it as we implement it. But we need to ask in faith. We need to look to God and then trust God to help us in those decisions as we carry out the wisdom that he imparts to us, again, as we ask. You know, doubt is another enemy of faith. Mr. Clyde Kylo recorded A Life, Hope, and Truth Presents about the enemies of faith. He talked about worry. He talked about doubt. He talked about fear. And he also talked about human reasoning. It's worth a listen. There's also a four-part series on the enemies of faith by Mr. Ted Japheth. He wrote those articles some 12, 13 years ago now. And that was before I think you had the same points, but yours came first. I think Mr. Kylo must have. No, I think he just looked at the phrase. I'm not going to say he copied, but anyhow, they're both good. Anyhow, just go to the Life, Hope, and Truth site and look for the enemies of faith, and both Mr. Kylo's and Mr. Japheth's four-part series will come up there. Those articles will pull up. But we can't doubt, and we can't be double-minded. Instead, we have to be stable, full of the faith and assurance. We have to root out doubt in our lives. Well, what's another promise of God? What's another promise of God? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This was actually alluded to in Psalm 23. But in verse 7 of Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Well, let's begin in verse 6. Sorry. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we are to be anxious for nothing. That is easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? When the tornado alarms start going off and you can't see where you're going and it's supposed to be tornadoes that you may be driving through. We are to be anxious for nothing, but we are to pray about it with supplication. Now, we don't use the word supplication, at least I don't, in everyday language. But supplication just means a petition, that is, a request or a prayer. In other words, we ask for it. We ask for God's wisdom and in overcoming being anxious for nothing. So couple that with not being anxious for anything, I think we can conclude that simply we have to pray about it and then leave it in God's capable hands. We need to sometimes just quit worrying about it, quit having doubts, and just put it in God's hands in faith. One thing mentioned in the faith of the Spirit is peace. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, Galatians 5, verse 22. So one of the promises that God will give us is peace of mind. You know, when the tariffs go up 145%, when our 401k funds go down considerably, when the tornado sirens and the phone alerts go off, when we get a bad doctor's report, we need to pray about it and put it in God's hands. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous promise. That's a better promise, isn't it? It's a better promise. True peace and joy, for that matter, is so elusive in today's world. 1 Corinthians 10, we find another promise of God. Again, as we look at the promises of God, hopefully we can have hope in those promises, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, so hopefully we can make the connection that we are trying to increase our faith by increasing our reliance and our acceptance and belief in God's promises. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, many of the trials that we face in this life, brethren, are faced by others as well. They're common to man. They're common to man. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon states. But with that trial or temptation, God will also provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. God provides a way out. God provides a way out. Let your request be known to God and then trust his discernment and wisdom as we navigate through those trials and those tests. Rest assured that God will make the way of escape known to us eventually. And I say that because sometimes we have to wait, don't we? We have to exercise patience. We don't know what to do, and sometimes we just have to wait on God to deliver us, to give us that answer. But rest assured that with God's help, we will be able to bear it. He will not allow us to be tested above what we're able to bear. That's an incredible promise that should help shore up and increase our faith. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, and verse 7. We see, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Again, one of the wonders that we talked about last time was that all of our sins can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Those sins are put away. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Notice that word just. We'll be coming back to that momentarily. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Upon repentance and confession of our sins, God is faithful here. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, Christ presents us as holy to God in this heavenly throne. When that is one fantastic promise. When we repent, God will forgive each and every sin. Let's go to one of my favorite chapters, Romans 8. I'm sure it's yours as well. There are a number of things covered in the previous chapters, especially 6 and 7 of Romans. But in Romans 8 and verse 26, let's just kind of break into it here. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, for the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we get into situations we're not exactly sure what to pray for. Sometimes we encounter situations that are so overwhelming to us, so emotional at times, that we really can't put them into words. And we go to God because we know that we're supposed to go to God, and we need His help to get through these things, but sometimes we may not even know what we are to ask for. You don't even know how to say it. You don't know how to form it into words or give it any kind of structure. And at those times, the Spirit of God helps us to communicate to our Heavenly Father in a way that He can understand when you don't actually have to say it. You may not be able to put it into some kind of cohesive framework, if you will. But God understands through the power of His Holy Spirit. And what an amazing thing it is to understand that God understands it. For us to understand that God understands it when we and can intervene in accordance with that when we can't even express it. What an amazing thing that is for God's Holy Spirit to help us out at times. We have the assurance here, we have the promise, if you will, that the Spirit will make intercession for us. Some other translations of this passage. New American Bible Translation of verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit too comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. The New English Translation, in the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit itself intercedes us with inexpressible groanings. The New Revised Standard Version, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Sighs too deep for words. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful statement, with sighs too deep for words. God understands when nobody else can understand. God understands when nobody else can understand. Perhaps when we can't even fully understand. Spirit makes intercession for us. It's the medium or the mechanism, if you will, that allows us to be able to communicate with God in a way that would otherwise be impossible without the Spirit. Verse 27, for he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Again, we're in Romans chapter 8. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we find some of the last words of King David as he was talking to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, I'll just reference that to you and read it for you. For as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of his thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's quite a beautiful verse. God truly understands. God grasps the situation. If we draw close to him, then God will be there for us no matter what situation comes up in our lives. He'll cause everything that happens in our lives to eventually work out for the good. Notice the next verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, as you study Romans 6 and verse 7, you read about all the difficulties and all the challenges that we face as individuals. Verse 28 does not promise that everything we're going to go through in this life is going to be pleasant or even seem to be good. Rather, it promises that it's going to be an outcome that is based on God's help and our faith in his purpose in our lives. What it does tell us that God has the power to turn the most difficult of all the trials that we might go through into something that is worthwhile and ultimately meaningful for us. It's meaningful for us. It's going to be worthwhile. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. In order for God to work out these things for good requires two conditions, as we read here. The first one is that we love God. You know, all things work together for those who love God, those who love God. And the second is to be called according to his purpose. Loving God is the logical response that he expects from us to being called. God calls us and he expects for us to come to that love that he has. But love doesn't necessarily earn us anything or something. Rather, love is the deliberate and continuous decision of the mind which leads to a righteous way of living. Love leads us to a righteous way of living. If we love others, we're going to treat them according to God's standards. If we love God, then we're going to live according to the standards that he has set before us. But love toward God is definitely a choice that you and I have to make. So what's the takeaway here? It tells us here that God does not cause everything to work out for good unless we are choosing to do what is right. That we are choosing to live God's way. And if we choose to live God's way, and we choose to do right, then it will work towards the good. It's within our control. It's shown by the way that we live and respond and conduct our lives. And the second part is to keep in mind that God will ultimately allow all of mankind to one day come to understand his truth, each in his or her own order. God's working out for them may require a future resurrection. God is fair and just. He works according to his own timetable. And until then, we're going to see tragedy continue in the world. But we can rejoice in the promise that God is working with us, with his called out ones now, can't we? We have that opportunity to reflect love back to him. We can rest assured that the final outcome of whatever trials come upon us is going to work towards some good. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, and most of us know what that is. I'll just read that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We are going to be resurrected from death, and eternal life is going to be given to us. Let's notice one scripture that confirms that. 1 John chapter 2, very succinct verse. 1 John chapter 2 comes right to the point, but it is a promise and assurance that we can have hope in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, and that is eternal life. This is the promise that God has given to us, eternal life. What greater promise can God make to us or for us than eternal life? God is faithful and just to keep his promises. And since we're close here, let's look at the previous book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, so that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through these great and these precious promises that we're reading about and many more can be found, we will one day be partakers of the divine nature. What will it feel like not to be shackled by the grips of this world and the pulls of the world and the grips of sin? To have continual and untainted thoughts forevermore on a consistent basis. What will it feel like to have that divine nature that God himself has? We are to be partakers of that divine nature. There will be joy unimaginable. Joy unimaginable. So there's many promises in the Bible of God providing for all of our physical and spiritual needs, of finishing up the work that God has started in us. God gives us help in times of need. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God gives us peace. He grants us wisdom. God never allows our trials to be greater than what we can handle. God lets all things work out for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have promises of being resurrected from the dead, of being given eternal life with a truly divine nature. All these promises should instill us with hope, assurance, and faith. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for, and these promises give us that great hope. Let's focus on a few aspects associated with faith with the intention now to see how we might be able to directly increase our faith. Let's briefly discuss the difference between faith and belief. As a general rule, the two words are used synonymously. Sometimes they are translated from the same Greek word, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Interestingly, the only time the word belief in the New King James Version is used is found over in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's look at the word belief there. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13. For we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation and sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Again, this is the only instance of the word belief in the New King James Version, and it's the word pistis. It's the same word for faith that we find in all the other places. James chapter 2. So while faith and belief can be used interchangeably, the word believe can actually carry different shades of meaning. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19, half-brother Jesus Christ writes, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But the word believe is translated from a related Greek word, pisteo, instead of P-I-S-T-I-S, it's P-I-S-T-E-U-O. But we see here that even the demons believe. They believe, but certainly they don't obey, do they? Instead, they tremble because they realize the power of God ultimately. They realize who's ultimately in charge. In this passage, James is contrasting simple belief with living faith. Notice verse 18, there's a dead faith that one can have. Verse 18 of James chapter 2, for someone will say, you have faith, I have work, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we begin to very quickly see that works are very important to God, aren't they? Works are very important to God. In order for one's faith to be strong, in order for one's faith to increase, is directly tied and correlated with works. So as Christians striving for living faith in our lives, we must have belief in God's demonstration of good works according to his laws and his commandments. If one only believes in the existence of God and do not obey, how different would one be from verse 19? Our belief in God's way of life must inspire us to be obedient to him, to trust him, and to live, and to change the way that we live our lives. And when that happens, especially when we obey, even though we may not fully understand at times, sometimes we step out on faith and we're not sure why, but we, like tithing comes to instance. Maybe we don't physically see how it's going to work out, but we do it and we step out on faith. Then we are considered to be faithful. Our relationship with God will deepen and grow because we're doing what God expects us and wants us to do. Faith is increased by drawing closer to God through prayer and through the study of his word. We read this earlier, but let's reread it along with some other verses. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We read the anxious aspect of it. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the members of the church of Gaia at Philippi there, or Philippi, believed in God's word. They also obeyed his commandments. And as they listened to and as they followed Paul's instructions about taking their cares to God and with believing prayer, and then their faith, their trust in him increasing, then we find some things that will help us along that journey. Be anxious for nothing. And then Paul talks about in verse 8, when we find ourselves worrying, when we find ourselves in doubt, when we find ourselves fearing something, when we are subjected to our own human reasoning to justify things that we just heard about that might actually be leaven in our lives, in light of what we've been considering over the past few weeks. But when we're subjected to anything that tears down faith, notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are true, God's truth is so precious, isn't it? The hope of the future is so comforting. When worrying and fearing and doubting and human reasoning will be a thing of the past. We won't have to deal with that anymore. When God's truth and God's laws are going to be restored to this earth. When we won't be subjected to the misguided thoughts and the laws that mankind brings upon us. We've been reminded in recent days that sinning makes us a slave. But the truth is going to set us free. The truth will set us free. We will take on that divine nature of God himself. We need to think of those times ahead when real truth will be available for all. Whatever things are noble, there's not much nobility in the world today, or honesty, nobility or honesty. I've seen people just directly lie to my face without batting an eye. I've just seen it all too often. God and his government is going to restore honesty to this dishonest world. There are a few stories of honesty around, but you have to look for them. You have to search for them. They're not quite as popular as the news outlets want to focus on the bad news, unfortunately. But being joint heirs with Jesus Christ is a nobility that we can share in the future. What a marvelous time we have ahead of us. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are just. There's not much justice in the world today. We did read in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must keep that in mind, God's loving forgiveness. Many times we have to allow injustices to occur. We have to let them, when they occur, rather, to focus our minds on God's kingdom. You know, I hear of bad things, you know, bombs going off, people getting killed. Father, please let your kingdom come. You hear of car wrecks and people dying, you know, God, please let your kingdom come, or flooding occurring and people dying, or earthquakes or whatever. Again, they should be reminders of God's coming kingdom and should intensify our prayer for those. Right now, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's the same word here, used here. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, it's translated as righteousness. Just is translated as righteousness. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are to be ourselves, that is, righteous and shining out. We are to be lights in the world. We are to be lights in the world. Whatever things are pure. I just out of order, sorry, as I'm flipping pages up here. It's amazing how one little mistake can just mess you up at the end. But anyhow, whatever things are pure, considering the things that are untainted, you'll find a phrase and instruction in 2 Peter, escaping the pollutions of the world. Again, it's plural. There are many pollutions in this world to be tainted over. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 reminds us, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. We must strive to have an untainted or polluted unpolluted heart. We must strive to have an untainted and unpolluted heart, a pure heart. Whatever things are lovely. The word lovely comes from a Greek word meaning friendly towards or acceptable. We have to be friendly towards our neighbor, don't we? And we have to be acceptable in the sight of God, having escaped the pools and pollution of the world. Think of the lovely things that we have now. We have the hope of a better world to come with better promises. We have the hope of being free from the shackles of sin. We have the hope of a divine nature within each of us that we read about. You know, this word for lovely is only used one time in the Bible. Only one time in the New Testament. So it's hard to go and find out exactly what it means by lovely. But it is presumed to come from a word meaning towards. It stems from a preposition of direction. Unlike the world, we do have direction, don't we? We have direction in our lives. We have purpose. We have meaning in our lives. And the word for lovely, the second word, stems from a word that means to have an affection for, denoting a personal attachment. You know, we do have a God that is personal to each of us, don't we? God is your God, and God is my God. He's very personal to us. Whatever things are a good report. We have the good news of the gospel, don't we? Word for good report comes from a word meaning good or well done. We need to focus on that so that one day God will say to us, good and well done, faithful servant. That our faith and our actions of doing good works, producing a good report is the way to have that said of us now and in the future. We want to have a good report. So let us strive to live to have a good report going forward. And then verse 8, continuing on here. If there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are to meditate. We are to think upon these things that God has given to us. Again, so that we're anxious for nothing, as we read in verse 6. It can combat worry. And if we focus on the good things instead of the worries and the doubts and the fears that are around us, then we find this result in verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with us. You have the support of the highest being in the entire creation. Final scripture. What everybody waits for. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's a short passage. This hunger pains start working on us and our, you know, start gnawing around in there. Yeah, I'm getting kind of hungry. Gordon's going to cook out for us, and I want a big, juicy steak this time. No, he's a good chef. Yeah, he does good. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order for our faith to increase or to get stronger, we have to be, or we have to get close to God, don't we? We have to study our Bibles. We have to remind what God has done already in our lives or in the lives of others. You can read all sorts of faith stories in the Bible about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, lots of folks. Hebrews chapter 11, start there. But we have to remind ourselves what God has done in our lives as well as others. So when we're struggling with any of the enemies of faith, like worry or doubt or fear or using human reasoning, if you will, rather think about the times that God has come through for us personally. God has come through for us personally. When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, he should, brethren. He should in the lives, at least in the lives of his saints and his chosen people. God expects us to have faith and to grow in faith. And if we really believe God and we live according to that faith, then God is going to be pleased with us. He's going to be pleased with us. So choose to have faith and exercise faith. Choose and commit ourselves to be faithful all the way to the end of this life. And God's promise is that he will give us a better life to come, which is a result of that better covenant that is outlined in the pages of the Bible. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. God has an incredible amount to give to his faithful people. So let's ensure that both you and I are included with those that are considered faithful.